Let us all pray. Our loving Father, thank thee for the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can say with the hymn writer, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Lord, we thank thee for our blessed Redeemer and for his work on our behalf. We pray now as we turn to the Holy Word of God, that the Spirit of God would come afresh and speak to each of us. Lord, prepare our hearts for thy word, and may it be a word in season for each and every one of us. We ask this in Jesus our Saviour's name. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Genesis. I want to draw your attention once more to the 16th chapter. Genesis chapter 16. I want to read from verse 7. It is referring here to Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah. We looked at the story last time, how that Abram and Sarah became impatient, waiting for the purpose of God to be fulfilled in giving them a child. They felt that they had waited long enough. And so, wrongly, I believe they assumed that Hagar having a child to Abram would be the answer to the problem. And so, in the first part of chapter 16, we read the story how that at the instigation of Sarah, his wife, Abram took Hagar and took her as a wife, and she bore a child to him. She conceived. And when that happened, she, to use a phrase, got on her high horse, and filled with pride, she began to despise her mistress. And Sarah, realizing that she had done wrong, tried to share the blame for the wrongdoing with her husband. That's the import of verse 5, when she said, "My wrong be upon thee." She was actually trying to get Abram to accept that he shared in the blame. And I suppose there is a sense in which he did. She said, "I've given my maid into thy bosom." And when she saw that she had conceived, "I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." And then Abram tried to absolve himself of responsibility in the matter. And he said to Sarah, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." Whatever you like, Sarah, whatever you want to do, do it. And she did. Verse 6 records, "And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." In other words, Hagar ran away. And that's where verse 7 comes in. "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And last time I pointed out that the fulfillment of that is still with us today in the Arab nations. The sin that was committed by Abram in stepping ahead of the Lord, in running ahead of the Lord, trying to bring about the fulfillment of a promise by his own human ingenuity, the consequences of that were far-reaching. We have no idea where our sin might end up. We have no idea what the ramifications are of some of the things that we choose to do in disobedience to God. But when we come to verse 13, I do believe that we see an evidence in Hagar herself of the grace of God at work. For it says in verse 13, "And she," that's referring to Hagar, "called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi," which literally means "the well of him that liveth and seeth me. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered." This is a most interesting scripture. The words of Hagar, "Thou God seest me." Hagar at this particular point is alone in the wilderness. She's probably frightened. She's alone, but yet the angel of the Lord comes to her. For the Lord knew where she was. The Lord knows where we are at any given point. He knows everything about us. He sees us. And when the Lord came to Hagar's situation, she was amazed at this fact that God Almighty had his eye upon her, that God was interested in her situation. She was amazed that the Lord actually cared about her. And so amazed was she that she actually gave the Lord a name. She called him El Roy in the Hebrew. "Thou God seest me." And she gave a name to the well there. Beer Lahairoi. It means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. You know, tonight as we think about this portion and the fact that Hagar acknowledged God's view of her, that the Lord could see her, that the Lord knew all about her, that is true also of you and of me. Every one of us tonight could say to the Lord, "El Roy, Thou God seest me." And not just tonight when we're in church, but at every moment of every day of the year, the Lord sees us. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. He knows what we're going through. He knows how we're feeling. He absolutely knows everything that concerns us. And what I'm really stating here is the great doctrine of God's omniscience. There are three O's that we can use in relation to God that are mighty attributes of His. There's the doctrine of God's omnipotence, and by omnipotence we mean the Lord can do anything. He is all powerful. We serve the Lord God omnipotent that reigneth. God is omnipotent. And that should encourage our hearts. For there is nothing too hard for the Lord, and there is no one too hard for the Lord. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Not only that, but God is omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere present in His fullness at one and the same time. You know, sometimes people get the idea about God's omnipresence that part of God is here and part of God is there and part of God is yonder, but that is not so. Every point of space in the universe is inhabited by God in His fullness. You say, well, how can that be? I don't know. But I believe it. I believe it. God is omnipresent. He is present in His absolute fullness in every point of space at one and the same time. He is everywhere present. The omnipresence of God. But as well as the omnipotence of God and the omnipresence of God, we have this wonderful truth, and it's really set forth in the words of Hagar. It is the truth of God's omniscience. Omniscience is really that quality of possessing total knowledge or knowing everything. God is all-knowing. Now contrast the devil. The devil knows a lot. And I want to tell you, he knows a lot more than a lot of Christians seem to know. And he certainly knows a lot more than the average person out there in the ungodly world. There are people who will tell you, even in this country, and they're smart people, supposedly. They're clever people. There is no God. The devil doesn't believe that. The devil knows that there is a God. The devil believes and trembles in association with all the other devils. The devil is one who knows a lot, but he's not all-knowing. The devil is powerful. In fact, I would venture to say he is the second most powerful being in the universe. He's powerful, but he's not all-powerful. That is a quality, that is an attribute that belongs only to God. The devil is not all-powerful. Sometimes it looks like it. Sometimes it appears like it. It appears as though the devil is in absolute control of everything. But I want you to know he's not. God is in control. The devil doesn't know everything, but God knows everything. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And he is everywhere present. God's omniscience. Now we read Psalm 139. And Psalm 139, among other things, it speaks about the omnipresence of God, but it also speaks about the omniscience of God. The very first verse says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest, here's the quality of omniscience, my downsitting and mine uprising. The Lord knows when you sit down, he knows when you get up, he knows when you go to bed, he knows when you rise. Thou understandest my thought afar off. The Lord knows what you're thinking right now, at this very moment. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. The quality of being all-knowing. This is what Hagar recognized in the angel of the Lord. And I want us tonight to think about this statement of Hagar's as it applies to our own lives, because the doctrine of the omniscience of God is not just a doctrine. Every doctrine of Scripture has a practical application. It has implications for our lives. And when we think about the omniscience of God, it is something that I believe will challenge us, but it's also something that will comfort us if we think of it aright. Let's think about this doctrine of the omniscience of God. Thou, God, seest me. First of all, there's the absolute certainty of it. It's absolutely certain, and it's mentioned in various places in Scripture. The fact that God is perfect in knowledge and understanding. It is taught throughout the Word of God. We've already mentioned Psalm 139. But there are many other references to the omniscience of God in Scripture. For example, in Psalm 147 and verse 5. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite, or as it is in the margin of his understanding, there is no number. His understanding is infinite. The Lord knows everything. You know, you can't hide from God, and you can't hide anything from God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 speaks of it in this way. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are known to God. He knows everything about you. Everything. And the Scripture in various places talks about this. There's nothing that God doesn't know. There are no facts to which he has not got access. There's no limitation at all to his knowledge. In fact, I would go further and say he knows all about everything even before it ever happens, because he is the eternal God. Someone said to me one time, and I never forgot it, he was a preacher, "Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever just occurs to God?" He knows all things. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Acts chapter 15, verse 18. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." There is one who knows everything. That is why in the Old Testament scripture, in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, you have that record of the prophet Elisha. And here's what it says, 2 Kings chapter 5, from verse 21. "So Gehazi followed after Naaman." It's an amazing thing that the Lord knows everything. Everything about everything. But in this particular portion, let's look at it, now that it's before us, 2 Kings chapter 5, from verse 21, it says, "So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he let it down from the chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" And if I might just stop here, this was a pack of lies. Gehazi made up this story because he wanted some of what Naaman was willing to give to his master, but which his master had refused. Now let's read on. It tells us in verse 23, "And Naaman said, 'Be content, take two talents.' And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments, and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, 'Whence comest thou, Gehazi?'" And here's another lie. "And he said, 'Thy servant went no whither.'" You know how sometimes when your mother says, "What are you doing?" you say, "Nothing." Right? "What are you doing?" "Nothing." Well, that's not true, is it? Oh, you know it's not true. You know how I know that? Because I was a little boy once. You know that's not true. "What are you doing?" "Nothing." That's a dead giveaway right off. "Where were you, Gehazi?" "Thy servant went no whither." I wasn't anywhere. "And he said unto him," verse 26, "Went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow." Now what was this? Was Elisha psychic? No. Was he a clairvoyant? No. He was the prophet of God, and God told him. God knew where Gehazi was, and God told Elisha. And the same is true of the next chapter, 2 Kings chapter 6. And it says in verse 11 and 12, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" What happened was he was telling secrets in his own chamber, and those secrets were leaking out. And he thought, "Well, one of my courtiers is telling what's going on. I've got a mole in the midst. We've got a telltale among us." Verse 12 says, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king.'" No, it's none of your servants. "But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." How did he know? Because the Lord told him.
That's how he knew. The Lord told him.
God is all knowing. Nothing is outside of God's knowledge. His knowledge of all creation is perfect, and this of course includes mankind. That is why Hagar could say, "Thou God seest me." And every human being could say the same thing. The Lord knows the thoughts of our hearts. He knows the secrets of our hearts. He sees our sins, all of them, our secret sins, our public sins. He sees deeper than the skin. God alone is omniscient. He sees into our very minds. He knows our hearts. The things that we keep secret from other men, God knows it all, every bit of it. Hagar said, "Thou, God, seest me." The absolute certainty of the omniscience of God. It's here in Scripture. And it speaks to us really of the character of God, because if God were not omniscient, he would not be God. This is one of the attributes of deity. You know, it's interesting that the Greeks called God Theos. That's the Greek word for God. That's where we get the word theology from. It's really Godology. It's the doctrine of God, Theos. You know that that word comes from a root word that means the one who sees. The one who sees. The very concept of Godhood includes his ability to see and to know everything in creation. The character of God is here when we speak of his omniscience. We know that God knows everything. And it's not only because of who he is, but also because of where he is. We read Psalm 139, and it speaks there of his omnipresence, even including heaven and hell. Notice what he says in verse 7 of Psalm 139. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" How can I get away from God? Where can I go and God will not be there? And he answers his own question. "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." You can't get away from the omnipresence of God. You can't get away from his omniscience, therefore. He knows and sees everything. He beholds everything that we do. Someone said it would be easier to escape from your own skin than to escape from God. Now, it's very important to make this point at this juncture. We do not believe that God is in everything, and therefore that everything is God. There are people who believe that everything is God. You know, you look at a tree out there, that tree is God. You look at that rock over there, that rock is God. God is in everything. Now, that's not true. That's pantheism. There are people who believe in many gods, like the Hindus. They're guilty of the sin of polytheism. But pantheism is the doctrine that everything is God, and that's a false belief. Everything is not God. But God is everywhere present, and God knows everything. This is the character of God. But when we think about omniscience, it also makes us to think of the control of God. Because God knows everything, and Hagar learned this, "Thou God seest me," not just because of who he is and where he is, but because of what he does. The Lord is not one who created all things and then ran away and left it. Just let it spoil. No, the Bible teaches us that God is very much connected with the creation. He sees the little bird that falls to the ground, the sparrow. And he knows the very number of the hairs on your head. My wife and I have been married for 28 years. She doesn't know how many hairs are in my head. And I don't know how many are in hers. But God knows. God knows everything intimately connected with me. He controls everything in this world. He is a God who the scripture says filleth all things. He controls all things. It's clear that he knows that everything that takes place will take place, and he knows that before it ever happens. Now, why does God know what's going to happen? Because he has planned it. And nothing's going to happen in this world, in this universe, that's not part of God's eternal and perfect plan. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. The absolute certainty of the omniscience of God. Hagar was in no doubt about it. She knew, "Thou God seest me. Lord, you know everything about me." And we must understand that truth as well. And that truth, secondly, has actual consequences. It has actual consequences for our lives. I started out saying this, that every doctrine has a practical application. And the doctrine of God's omniscience really is something that ought to enable us to live in a different way than we normally would live. Because when you think about it, "Thou God seest me," that will be a check to sin, will it not? "I have set the Lord always before me," the psalmist said. Oh, that we could live as in his presence. And you know, that's our problem. We don't live most of the time as in his presence. In Psalm 16, which is really a messianic psalm, and verse number 8, the Bible says this: "I have set the Lord always before me," I just quoted that, but here's the rest of the verse: "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." God's knowledge of us is a personal knowledge, and Hagar had that in mind. "Thou God seest me," not "Thou God seest us," but "Thou God seest me," a personal, individual knowledge. If there were not another creature in this world, God would know all about you and he would see you. But not only is the knowledge of God a personal knowledge, it is a perfect knowledge. The Lord sees everything about us. He knows every thought, every imagination of our hearts. We move through this life, and if we're thinking correctly, it is in the knowledge that God knows everything about us. You think you know yourself. You think you know your own heart. You think you know all about yourself. You know yourself better than anyone knows you, but that is not true. God knows you better than you know yourself. His knowledge of us is a perfect knowledge. Other people see us in a certain way, they judge us in a certain way, and sometimes they can judge our thoughts, they can interpret our deeds and our motives, but really other people don't know us like the Lord knows us. He sees everything, everything. And I believe that this is something that will be a check to sin. It will be that which will cause us to live in a different way if we set the Lord always before us. Remember what the Lord said to Abram. It's right here in chapter 17, verse 1. Right after what Hagar said, "Thou God seest me," the Lord said to Abram in chapter 17, verse 1, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect," or upright. Walk before me. As in my sight. Walk before me. Oh, you are to walk before men. You're to have a testimony before men. But very often, we can be good at fooling other people. We can pull the wool over other people's eyes, and we can make other people think that we're something that we're not. People do that all the time. This is a common thing. You know, you look at some people and you think butter wouldn't melt in their mouth. But you know what? It does. It does. The Lord knows us. And his knowledge of us is not only perfect and personal, it's perpetual. This word, thou God seest me, the word seest there is in the present tense. It's something that suggests that God sees and he always sees. He always sees. He always knows. Whenever the eyes of men are nowhere near us, we tend to let down our guard. When the door is shut and we get into our own environment, when we think nobody else knows anything about us, or when darkness envelops us, we can be a certain way and we think we're all alone, but the eyes of Almighty God are still upon us. You read that in Psalm 139, it speaks of the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Listen to it. Psalm 139 verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. How often do people wait to get up to their skullduggery, as I would call it, until the cover of darkness is upon them? Is that right? I mean, I know people are very bold these days and they break into folks' houses in the middle of the day, but generally speaking, these things happen under the cover of darkness. You know why? Because people know that they can get away with a lot more when it's dark. When they're going to get up to something that they don't want anybody else to know about, they wait till it's dark. But the darkness hideth not from thee, the psalmist says. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You may have seen these pictures of places where there's combat taking place, and they have these infrared cameras and sights on rifles and all the rest of it, where you can see things in darkness. It actually lights up and you can see these things, but it's still not a perfect sight. It's still not a perfect vision that you get of those things. Not like it is in daylight, but it is to God. Someone said to a young man when his boss was out, I want you to get me something from the store in the factory here. And the young man said, no, I can't do that because I'm not allowed. My master doesn't allow me. And the person said to him, but sure, your master is not here. Your master doesn't see what's going on. He said, my master is always here and my master always sees what I'm doing. Because my master is the Lord. God is my master. The Lord's knowledge of us is perpetual. And therefore, this doctrine has actual consequences for the way that we live and the way that we think. But I think as well, omniscience is a truth finally in which there is abundant comfort. It is challenging, yes. It is convicting, yes, to think God sees me at every moment. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm saying. He knows what I'm doing. That's convicting. That's challenging. That's something that will be a check to sin. But notice as well, this can be an abundantly comforting thought. Thou God seest me. And I think in the context, that is how Hagar was looking at this. She was comforted by the thought, Lord, you know my situation. You see my situation. Thou God seest me. And she was so rejoiced in that truth that she called the well there Beer Lahairoi, the well of him that seeth, that liveth and seeth me. She dedicated that well to the Lord who was omniscient. Folks, when we think of the omniscience of God, sometimes we might just think of that negative aspect of it, or the fact that the Lord sees the wrong things that we do. But listen, it ought to be a comfort to our hearts. How so? Because Thou God seest me speaks of the fact that he is aware of our prayer. He's aware of our prayer. Here we have Hagar. She's running away from her mistress, but yet she gets into an encounter, a conversation with the Lord. The Bible says in verse 9, and the angel of the Lord said unto her. Verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said unto her. And she said some things to the angel of the Lord. It was a conversation. This is prayer. You know, God answers prayer. God knows the desires of our hearts. And there are times even when we can't articulate our thoughts. Maybe we're physically weak. Just like Jeremiah in the Lamentations, he says, "Thou drewest near at my breathing, at my prayer, at my breathing." He couldn't even articulate a prayer, but the Lord was there. Later on in the life of Hagar, we find that she had young Ishmael as a babe, as a lad, with her. And God said of Ishmael in his word that the Lord heard the voice of the lad. The Lord heard the voice of the lad. Even the prayer of a child. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God even reads our tears? He reads our burdened hearts. Sometimes we can't frame the words in our prayers, but he comprehends the petitions. He knows what we feel. This is a comfort. Thou God seest me. Lord, you are aware of my prayer, but you're also aware of my pain. Thou God seest me. That should be a comfort to the heart of every true Christian. You know, other people don't understand what's going on in my life and in my heart. You ever feel that way? I'm sure you have, and if you haven't, you will. Get to the point where you say, nobody else really understands what this is like. Nobody knows. Someone said to me one time, your pain is always your own. And that's true. You know, don't you just hate it when people will say to you, you have a certain ailment or certain affliction, oh, I know how you're feeling. You know fine well that that person who just said that has no clue how you're feeling. You know why? Because they've never experienced that. My mother has a dear friend for many, many years. She's been a widow. She was widowed in her early 30s. Left with 4 young children. The youngest was only 2 years of age when her godly husband, a man whom I knew even as a child, had an aggressive form of leukemia, and from the diagnosis until his death was 2 weeks. That woman was left with those 4 children. I remember her telling my mom that a friend of hers came to her house one day just a few weeks after this all had happened, when her husband was buried, and she said, mentioning her name, "I know how you feel." And this woman said to my mother, I didn't want to be impertinent or rude to that lady, but I felt like saying to her, you have no idea how I feel. Because she still had her husband. She had never experienced anything even close to what this woman had lost. People sometimes are very well-meaning. They'll say, well, I know how you feel. They don't know how you feel. But when Jesus says, I know how you feel, you can believe it. There is not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. When we say, Thou God seest me, it includes this. He knows everything that I'm feeling. He knows all about me. He is aware of my pain. Listen to this about our great high priest. The scripture says it in Hebrews in the chapter 4. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It tells us earlier on in Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, it means tested, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Oh, he understands. Jesus understands. Hagar is suffering in this portion. She has been rejected by Sarah, abused, cast out. She's all alone. She's on the run. She doesn't know what to do. And in that time of suffering, the Lord comes to her. People that you know may not see and they may not understand what you're going through, but there's a God in heaven who knows everything about that pathway that you're walking on. Job learned that in Job 23 verse 10, after saying, I try to go forward and meet the Lord, I try to go back to the site, I can't find him anywhere, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows just what we're going through, and he can help us as no other can help us. He cares for us. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5 verse 7. You know, that's an interesting term there. Casting all your care upon him. It's the same word that's used in the Gospels of the people casting their clothes onto that beast that the Lord was going to ride into Jerusalem. It's that word, cast. They were throwing their clothes in the way and throwing them onto the animal. That's the thought. They're casting all your care upon him, throwing your cares on the Lord, because he cares for you. The Lord is able to meet our needs because he is aware of our pain. He's aware of our problems. He knew all about Hagar. He knew she was a slave. He knew that she'd been forced by Sarai to go into a situation that she couldn't avoid. The Lord knew all about her problems. And the Lord knows our problems and is able to meet us at the point of our need. I always love that scripture where the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. They were having a real hard time under the Pharaoh. And the Bible tells us that the Lord spoke to the people. He gave a message to the people. We read about it in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. Listen to this. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Three things there. I have seen, I have heard, and I know. And the Lord would say the same thing to you as a Christian. Whatever your problem, whatever your affliction, whatever your trouble, whatever the difficulty that you're encountering, the Lord says, I have surely seen. I have heard your cry. I know your sorrows. That's a great comfort. That's a wonderful comfort. Thou God seest me. And I think there's an application in the gospel as well, because the Lord is aware of our position. He's aware of our position spiritually. He knows where we stand spiritually. I do believe that there are people in this world who go through life pulling the wool over the eyes of others, pastors, elders, other believers, pretending that they're Christians. How do I know that? Because the Bible speaks of that. The Bible speaks of hypocrisy. It speaks of those who are not the genuine article. It, for example, gives the instance of Judas Iscariot. There were 12 disciples, but one of them was a traitor. One of them was not a true disciple, and it proved out in the end. But he had a very good cover. Nobody else suspected him. How do you know they didn't suspect him? Because when the Lord said, one of you shall betray me, they all said, Lord, is it I? You know, if they all had suspected Judas, they would have all turned and said, Lord, is it him? But they didn't. They didn't say, Lord, is it him? Because they didn't think it was him. They said, Lord, is it me? Am I going to be the betrayer? I mean, it's possible. With such wicked hearts. And that showed a spirituality, I believe, on their part when they said, Lord, is it I? Because they knew themselves to be capable of such a thing. But they did not suspect Judas. He had a very good cover. He was a hypocrite. And there are people like that. And the great day will reveal it. What an awful hell awaits such people. Pretend Christians. Bluffers.
But the Lord is aware of our position. Thou, God, seest me. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's so foolish to try to pull the wool over other people's eyes, but is it not even more foolish to try to pull the wool over God's eyes? You can't do it. The Lord knows all about us. Now, Hagar was an Egyptian. She was a worldling. She was a heathen, a pagan, if you like. But the eye of God was upon her. And she ran away from Sarah, but she couldn't run away from God. And the Lord had mercy upon her. I do believe that. The Lord sees us. And he sees us even when we're dead in sins. Those of us that are Christians tonight can testify to the fact that the Lord saw us even in our ungodly state. And he had mercy upon us. What a wonderful thing it is that the Lord looked upon us in love and in mercy. And with the hymn writer we can say, I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray. Put his loving arms around me. Led me back into the way. Thou, God, seest me. And I'm ever so glad that from all eternity, God saw me. God looked upon me in mercy. And in sovereign grace, brought me unto himself. And if you're saved tonight, you need to thank the Lord for that. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen.